We welcome you to Bible study this morning here at St. Paul's de Pere as we continue our study of the book of Acts. We welcome you, whether you are here with us or listening on KFUO. We are going to begin today Acts 13, verse 42. Acts 13, verse 42. And what we're talking about now is what happened in Pisidian Antioch after Paul and Barnabas had spoken the gospel to them. What was the reaction of the people? Okay. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Okay. That means they probably begged the rulers of the synagogue to let them come back. Okay? And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, some of your translation may say proselytes. Okay? These are those who had actually, they may have been Gentiles converted to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God, because that's what the gospel is, the grace of God, the actions of God in our behalf, okay, out of his great love for us. To continue in the grace of God. This is the opposite of what they would be saying in the synagogue, which was continue in the law of God. They are urging them to continue in the grace of God, just the opposite. All right, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Okay, good analogy or comparison here. When you come to church and somebody's sitting in your seat, you don't like it. You don't like it. What are they doing in my seat? I actually saw a man on Saturday night. I can tell his story because he's gone to heaven. He came in and there was this young couple in his seat. They'd sat there for 40 years with his wife, who was now departed. And he welcomed them and then said, by the way, get out of my seat. So what happened here were the Jews came in and the Gentiles had filled all their seats and they weren't happy. They weren't happy. But just, you know, these things even happened 2,000 years ago. Nothing new under the sun. Now, so they were filled with jealousy that there had been that kind of response to the word of God and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. In other words, they not only were not upset about the turnout, the jealousy factor, they wanted to try to discredit Paul. So as Paul would preach the gospel, they would contradict it, probably by using the law, okay? Emphasizing the law instead of the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now, this would play out throughout Paul's ministry. he would go to the Jewish synagogue first. If there was one in the town he was visiting, he spoke that in Romans and said the gospel, Jews first, then Gentiles. And so this is the pattern that he would follow. But here we see his statement that if the Jews then refuse this gospel, they're going to take it to the Gentiles. And if we look at Paul's call on the road to Damascus, he was to be the chief messenger to the Gentiles. And as we'll see later in chapter 15, Peter is pretty much called the missionary to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't exclusive, but that was the general tenor of things. Okay, so this infuriated, of course, the Jews. It infuriated them because they had lived their lives trying to keep the law. And now here comes Paul, who says all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you have eternal life. So the Jews would say, boy, are they getting off easy. I've been trying to keep this law all my life, and now they're being told all you got to do is believe? So they were naturally upset. Upset at what was being spoken. Now, the next verses are very important. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I want you to turn to Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 49:6. We've discussed this passage before, and it's basically called the Great Commission of the Old Testament. Here the Lord is speaking, and he said, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, you have to remember, when the children of Israel read this, they believed they were the servant. They were the ones. And this is actually saying they were the ones that should take the message to the Gentiles. There was no emphasis on that. There was none whatsoever. But the end of this is important. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now I want you to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 29. When Jesus, as a baby, was taken into the temple, he was met there by Simeon. And we sing this as part of the communion liturgy, beginning at verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now, what Simeon is proclaiming here is that this child is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And from this point on, we understand that chapter 49:6 in Isaiah was indeed a prophecy of Jesus, that Jesus was going to be that servant that would bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. Now we get to our passage, the same passage quoted in Acts, chapter 13. And here it takes on a little different shift. Now, first thing is, I try not to bore you with the Greek, but this is important. I have made you a light for the Gentiles. And then it translates that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What it actually says is that you may be salvation to the ends of the earth. It's one thing to bring it. It's one thing to be it. And Jesus is salvation. He is it. He is the one. He is the one. He doesn't just bring it. He is salvation. The person and work of Jesus Christ is salvation. That's stronger. That's a stronger emphasis than just bringing it. He is it. But it goes farther. Because notice the introduction in verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And he is applying that to himself. I'm the bringer. Some of your translations might say the means of salvation, the one through which God works salvation. But Paul is applying this passage to himself as the bringer, okay? Whereas the real emphasis is the beer, not the bringer, the beer. And Jesus is that, okay? So there's all kinds of things in this verse, okay, that have to be considered, all the way back to Isaiah, okay? You know, we tend to sometimes just read over these quotes from the Old Testament and not think about them, but there is a lot there. And some of the New Testament writers interpret these things as fulfilled in the New Testament, whereas in the Old Testament, they are the prophecies. They are interpreting them as fulfilled, okay? They were fulfilled in Christ, and they were fulfilled in the Apostle Paul, who is bringing the message of salvation. Yes? I have no idea, okay? Hebrew is not my thing, okay? It reads the wrong way. You open the book at the back, you know, then, Greek. Okay? I can look it up for you, though, for next week and see what it says. I only remember, I know the words for God in Hebrew. There's only one good word you'll always remember, and I can teach it to you. You'll never forget it, and it'll be a Hebrew word. You'll always remember the word for tent, ohel. See, you'll never forget that. You now know a Hebrew word, ohel, is tent. Okay? You ask these things. Don't give me those kinds of openings. Okay? All right. So, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So the Gentiles rejoiced that Paul said, we're taking this message to the Gentiles. And it was the message of forgiveness of sins. Okay? The message of the forgiveness of sins. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. And they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Iconium is a town that's about 90 miles southeast of Pisidian Antioch. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay? With the Holy Spirit. All right, so their first true stop in this region. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, okay? Same pattern, he always goes first to the synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. Same thing happening as in Pisidian Antioch. But again, the same problem. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. All right, so there was opposition and there was persecution. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, so there was opposition, there was persecution, okay? But evidently, it took a while for it to grow to be anything significant. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas were able to stay there, as it says, for a long time. Okay? We have no idea how long this was. There are no time references whatsoever, but it was a long time. Notice they not only spoke the word of grace, but they did signs and wonders. That's exactly the pattern of Christ. Christ preached the word, and the signs and wonders testified that his word was true. So, Paul, Barnabas, doing the same thing in the same pattern in this area. Now, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Right? So a division. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So they left. They left there under the threat of harm. Lystra is a town 18 miles south of Iconium. Okay? And Derbe is a little to the east of that. It's in a region that is being called Lyconian here. There's great debate about what some of these regions should be called at that time. And I'm not going to go into all that. But it was a different area than Pisidian Antioch and Iconium. But they continued to preach. And then we see what happened at Lystra, the town of Lystra. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and that seeing he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian. That is a very important little verse. They're speaking a different language than Paul and Barnabas. We're going to come across our first language barrier here. Our first language problem. And the other thing we're going to come across is this. Notice there's no mention whatsoever of Paul going to a synagogue. Now, we'll talk more about that later, but you have to remember now there's a big difference between Paul going to a synagogue and beginning to preach the gospel to Jews who knew that in the Old Testament there was a promised Messiah. So he could build on that. Even Gentiles who attended the Jewish synagogue would be familiar with that. Okay? When he gets to Lystra, he is dealing with an audience that is truly pagan and may never have heard of even the Old Testament. Okay? They speak a different language. And they are on a different religious cultural level. We're going to see that play out here. Okay? So keep those things in mind as we proceed here. They spoke in Lyconian, saying, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. There's a big problem. Because they are equating them with mythological gods of Greece and Rome. Okay? Of Greece and Rome. That says to us immediately, they're not on the same wavelength at all. They live in a different world. than Paul and Barnabas. Okay? Now, the priest of Zeus, there was a priest of Zeus in the town, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. They were going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Okay? This is getting out of hand fast. Okay? Getting out of hand fast. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things," that would be Zeus and Hermes, "to a living God." Okay? Now the sermon becomes different. Every preacher knows you've got to know your audience. That's why people love to hear their own pastors speak, because they know them. And they know that they know you. Okay? Here we have a preacher confronted with the dilemma: I've got to preach to a crowd that has never heard of the God I am preaching. Never heard of it. So he has to start in a totally different place. He has to do totally different things. So what does he say? "To a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So now he's not beginning with the promises of the prophets and how Jesus fulfills them. He's got to start at creation. He's got to start at creation and work his way forward. He can't assume that they know anything. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Okay? Sounds like Genesis. That's where he's starting. And then, even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. They barely staved this off. So they are truly in a different situation. And that's, then we continue. So there's a language problem, there's a cultural problem, there's a religious problem that existed here that they had not come across before. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Okay? So they came all the way from these two previous places, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So Jews came from Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, and persuaded these people, and they stoned Paul to the point that they thought he was dead. All right? Paul refers to this when he lists what he went through, that he had been stoned on one occasion. This is it. Okay? This is it. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, nothing short of miraculous here that he survives this. And then it says he went back into the city. Well, you want to say, what are you doing? Get out of town. Leave. Flee. And he goes back into the city. We'll assume it was at night. Okay? But then he went with Barnabas to Derbe, which was after Lystra. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Okay, this was Paul's pattern. He didn't just preach, leave, disappear. He cared deeply about those that had come to faith where he had preached before. So whenever he preached, he would return to the places that he preached to check on them. And so he simply went back through the towns. Evidently, even though they had stoned him in Lystra, there was a group of believers because he went back and checked on them. Even though they had run him out of town in Antioch and Iconium, there must have been believers because he went back to check on them, to make sure they were all right. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He was warning them that in their belief there was going to be persecution. This was not going to be some easy road. There was going to be persecution for believing in Jesus Christ. He was teaching them. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. All right. Paul and Barnabas could not stay in these places. So they had to choose those that seemed like they had truly grasped the gospel to be elders in those locations after they left. They certainly trusted in God the Holy Spirit. They prayed, who should these elders be? But they had to leave these fledgling believers in the hands of other lay people as elders. Otherwise, it would have just disappeared. There had to be some kind of leadership in these places where there were believers. And so they appointed elders with prayer and fasting and committed them to the Lord. So this was truly an act of faith, okay? They had barely met these people, and yet they had to appoint some to be the leaders in their absence. Okay, when they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. They did not go back through Cyprus. They did not go back to the island of Cyprus. They sailed straight across to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, now this is Antioch in Syria, they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples, okay, with the people of Antioch. Now, this is the conclusion of the first missionary journey. This is the conclusion. They had been commended, they had gone, they had done what God had ordained them to do. They had preached the gospel. They had visited these towns on the way home. And they came home and were reporting to the church that sent them what they had done and what had been accomplished. So the church has now extended into the region of Turkey, Asia Minor, as far west as it had gone yet, and they had returned home safely. So much for the first missionary journey. Okay? Now, the second missionary journey begins in chapter 16. Chapter 15 is a very unique chapter. It is literally the first church meeting in the Bible. Okay? Because there was great turmoil in the church of what the church would teach concerning Gentile converts. Would it be taught, continuing as Paul taught, that all were saved by faith in Jesus Christ and not by keeping the law of Moses? Or would it be taught that you had to keep certain parts of the law of Moses before you could come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved? This was the major issue in the early church. Chapter 15 addresses that issue. We'll get into that next week, okay? And then, only after that chapter do we begin a second missionary journey. Now, what's the time period we're talking about here? Probably 48, 49 AD. Okay? We don't think it's to 50 yet. 48 to 49 AD was probably when the Apostolic Council took place to try to resolve this important issue. So, time for questions, comments.
I find it interesting when Paul and Barnabas show up, I can't remember the name of the city now, where there's the language barrier.
Yes.
Yeah. And I can just imagine them standing up there trying, you know, healing this man, and this man jumping up and walking, and everybody wondering what in the world's happening. But then suddenly the Jews show up. Were they with an interpreter? Because they were able to arrange these
probably,
crowds pretty quickly.
Probably. We just don't understand how this all, Paul and Barnabas trying to get them to stop these offerings and them not fully understanding they're ready to continue. Was there somebody there that could interpret what Paul and Barnabas were saying? All we know is it was a problem. But we don't know how it is resolved.
And okay. Only Paul got the beating, the stoning.
Only Paul got the stoning. Barnabas did not get the stoning.
Okay. Well, but that was a topic of conversation in future walks.
Yeah. Well, they stoned me. You got off easy. Okay? Yeah.
Back to verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. It's clear what it does say, but what it does not say seems to be up for question. Does it imply that some were not appointed for eternal life?
Well, the way we would answer that is those that refused to believe were excluded from eternal life because of their own stubborn sinfulness. That's about all we can say. Do we believe in predestination? Yes. Single predestination, not double predestination. But the fact is, those that rejected Paul's message were not going to receive eternal life. And that's all we can say. All we can say. Well, they're compliant this morning, aren't they?
When you referred 48-49 AD, does that mean the current calculation of the calendar?
Or yes.
Was that a form?
No, that's the current calculation. Because the dating before that was AUC, from the founding of the city of Rome. And all of dating was done from the founding of the city of Rome. And a monk named Dionysius did the calculations and converted us to AD and BC. And he did a pretty good job. He missed by a little, but he's the one that got us on that. Yeah.
The term single predestination and double, those terms will often we might use in the church, but would you clarify those terms?
Single predestination. You believe in Jesus, you go to heaven, and God makes sure you do because you believed in Jesus. But God, there is not double predestination, which says you're saved, or God predestined you to be damned.
And that's not scriptural.
And you can't change that. That's not scriptural. Because it says God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? And if you want to discuss predestination further, you can do it when I'm out of town. Okay, other things? Nothing? Can't wait to get to that voters meeting. Okay, let's call it a day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.